We plead and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Back to 1 Corinthians 13, to this chapter of charity. Charity. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Chapter divisions are not always helps. And you'll notice that the end of chapter 12 ends with, yet show I unto thee a more excellent way. And chapter 13 is the opening up of what is called the more excellent way. That excellent way is to experience and to exhibit the love of God out of our hearts. And the whole intention of God for the believer is that we be partakers of His nature, His divine nature, and that we show forth the very thing that is in the heart of God. Now this love, this charity, is not work love, but it is love at work. And there is a difference. It's not bondage. It's not do or else. It is do what you want to do. Someone asked, can a Christian do what he likes? And if we understand 1 Corinthians 13, the answer is yes. The born-again Christian can do whatever he likes. Because the person who has the love of God in his soul will want to please his heavenly Father. Matthew Henry said that this is not community charity, as in social giving. This love is, in its fullest and most extensive meaning, is true love to God and man. A benevolent disposition of mind towards our fellow Christians, growing out of sincere and fervent devotion to God. This living principle of all duty and obedience is the more excellent way of which the apostle speaks and is preferable to gifts. And of course he's alluding to all these other things that the Corinthians were boasting in. They were boasting in their seeming supernatural gifts. But here is the apostle, and he is expounding and explaining that this is the love of God implanted in the soul of a newborn Christian by the Spirit of God. And it is the indispensable mark of a Christian. It is something that you cannot be without if you profess the Lord Jesus. Now, I hope today that our attempts to expound and explain this subject of the love of God, Christian charity, that we will not be like the botanist who, in studying a flower, pulls it all apart and then can't get it back together again. And it would be easy for us to spend our time in diagnosis and looking at the little parts and pieces to this, but yet not put it to work. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, is to put His love, which He has planted in our hearts, to work in our lives. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, as a piece of literature, is a classic. It stands up there with anything that William Shakespeare ever wrote. It's there with any piece of poetry that has ever been written. It is, in the estimation of the best of literate estimations, a classic. There's a ring to this. There is substance to this. And to the Christian, there is the witness of the Spirit of God as we read this. Take this away. That is this charity, the love of God. And Paul says that we become as a tinkling cymbal and sounding brass. Just noise. Empty noise. What a terrible description of someone's life. An empty, noisy drum. A tinkling cymbal of no distinct or useful purpose whatsoever. In other words, it is not how you talk that counts. It's how you live. It's how you walk. It's how you deal with fellow believers in the Christian church. The more excellent way, which takes us back into chapter 12, leads us into what is really the big issue in chapter 12 of being a member in the body. And if you go back chapter 12 to verse 13, you'll see how important this is. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And so on. Chapter 12 is about being a member in the body. It's about being a participant that is a helpful vessel to the function of the whole body. And then he goes on to say, I show you a more excellent way. A way for the Christian to live, behave, and act, which demonstrates that you are indeed caring about the body of the Lord Jesus. And so this has to do with life at church. It has to do with being a Christian among other Christians. It's about being an active, serving, useful member in the body of the Lord Jesus. And in this, the great controlling, the more excellent way is the love of God reigning, operating within our hearts. Now today our subject is this, the greatness of the love of God in our souls. Paul says the greatest of these is charity. Faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is charity. And so we want to see the greatness of the love of God operating in our souls. Firstly, let me say that this charity or the love of God in our souls is timeless. It is absolutely timeless. It says in verse 8, charity never faileth. There's never a time that this ought not to be in operation. It will outlive all gifts. The whole tenor of this passage is these other things will pass away. They will have their period of usefulness and then they'll be gone. But love never faileth. It will outlive faith. Faith is required today because we are not yet in glory. We live by faith and not by sight. But when we are resurrected, brought into the presence of God, there will be no need for faith. We will be living then by sight. We will see the Lord Himself and we shall be like Him. Then faith shall pass away, but love never faileth. It will outlive hope. Now hope is necessary in this present life because we're living on the promises. God has given to us sure and certain promises that are yea, amen, yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And as sure as our Lord Jesus lived for us, died for us, rose again for us, we are living in the full expectation that what God has promised will come to pass. And so we're living in hope. There's the hope of our Lord's returning. The grave will open. That will be our subject this evening. That glorious resurrection day. And we'll see the King. And what a change that will make. But love won't pass away. We'll enter into the presence of God for all eternity to enjoy the infinite love of God. And we will have a greater capacity for the love of God than we have now. What we have now is just a drop. What we have now is just a foretaste. Then we shall have the expanse of the very glory of heaven filling our souls. Love will abound in an unimaginable fashion. And so this is a timeless grace. There's not a time that the love of God will not have its place in the heart and life of the newborn Christian. Now, I had a passage in 1 John 4 that maybe if you're taking notes, you want to record, because the Apostle John expounds what a Christian is, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 13. And he really says, I'm not going to read it, but he really says that the person who does not know anything of the love of God is not a Christian. That's really what he says. So if you do not experience the love of God in your soul, if you're telling me that this is foreign to you, this is something strange to you, that you have something that you call faith or something that you call hope, but you don't have love, the love of God in your soul that has changed your life, you're not a Christian. Not in the biblical New Testament sense. And you read 1 John 4, and it'll search your heart. It'll show you how many just fool themselves, who live for the world, for sin and pleasure and self. So the first thing about charity is that it's timeless. It's timeless. That's why it's great. The greatest of these is charity. Then another point, this love of God in our soul is not only timeless, it is of divine value. The only quality that is attributed to God of these three is love. God is not said to be faith. God is not faith. And God is not hope. But God is love. That's His nature. That is His very character. And it is the grace that therefore shows us to be the true sons of God. We're partakers of that divine nature. It is the grace that must flow in our hearts if we are as children and born of the Spirit. Now that memory verse we had earlier this morning, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That is the indispensable, that we might be like God. The love of God in our souls is therefore the greater blessing, greater than miracle working. You remember Judas? Judas was able to do miracles. It's a strange thing. A man who was among the disciples for so long, he went among the disciples and he did miracles, but he was Judas, the betrayer. His heart was not right. The love of God was not in him. And that's why the disciples, when they were rejoicing that they had certain powers over demons and so on, the Lord said, rejoice not in this, but that your name is written in heaven. Now this charity, our love, is the agape love of God. In fact, it's a bit like the word grace. It's one of those indefinable terms. And you can go all over the Bible, you can get out your dictionaries, you can get out your lexicons, and you can look at this word love. But it really is the extension of the great heart of God. And that's what a Christian is. A Christ one is a person who displays the value, the likeness, the character, the very grace of God. People should think less of what they ought to do and more of what they ought to be. William Tyndale, during the English Reformation, he had a maxim. He made a maxim out of the Bible verse in Matthew 12, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. And that's really what this is about. This value of the love of God. Either you have it in your heart and the whole tree is made good, or you know nothing of the love of God and your heart is still corrupt, and therefore everything you do is corrupt and therefore unacceptable to God. And that's why the works of an unconverted person, that's why even the penance of an unconverted person is never acceptable to God. And that's why we need a new heart. That's why this is the indispensable value that you must have. If you do not have the love of God in your soul, everything that you do is corrupt, it's evil, it is poisoned by the corruption of this world and the human flesh. So that's the divine value. This is also here in 1 Corinthians 13, what we must not miss, a practical value. This is the most practical of all chapters that we have, certainly, in this epistle. And you'll notice, as you go down these verses, that there are many personal virtues. Now, some weeks ago, I counted the number of the virtues that are in this chapter as 16. I think I'll revise that. There's one that I'll double up, and then what I counted as the last one, I'll leave it where it says, charity never faileth. That's not really a virtue, that's just a fact. And so we'll make it 14. 14 virtues, and they divide into two sevens. There are two groups. Firstly, seven personal virtues. Now let us imagine that we are interviewing this person called Charity for church membership. And here is a person who wants to join the church. They want to be among the believers and have a part in the testimony and the cause of the Lord Jesus. And as we look at the person's personality and character, what do we think of him? Well, we're told in verse 4, number 1, charity suffereth long, patient. To be patient in bearing the offenses, the injuries of others. Now, what an asset that will be in the church. Here is a person who's long-suffering, can put up with bearing a burden for a long time. The fuse is long instead of short. Many people, when they're in a difficult situation, they get so frustrated, so pent up, the fuse just blows. And they usually do a whole lot of damage along with it. Also in verse 4, it says charity is kind, gentle in behavior, useful and helpful. Gentle and kind. Will we let this person into the church? Do we need this kind of quality amongst God's people? The kindness of the Lord Jesus may be pictured by a Sunday school teacher bending over that little boy or girl, showing kindness to encourage a little one in their walk, in their understanding of the things of God. Maybe the child has been foolish, difficult. But here is this quality of kindness. Then it says, thirdly, that charity envieth not. To be heated or to boil with envy. Could be hatred. It can turn to hatred. And it can turn to anger. Envy is a most dangerous brat in the Christian's heart. But we're told here that charity envieth not. Is an overcomer of that vice, will not lose the head at first difficulty. And again, charity vaunteth not itself. That means doesn't go around parading self. Does not dwell on self. Does not come say, well, it's all about me. What will the church do for me? What will these Christians do for me? Now that's anything but a ministering spirit. The Lord Jesus has taught us that we are not to be ministered unto, but to minister to one another. Charity vaunteth not itself. And in verse 4 again, is not puffed up. Is not full of his own importance or full of his own ideas. But there is a humility, a willingness to fit in. Doth not behave itself unseemly, verse 5. Now, such a person can be very difficult. Unseemliness. There is a type of person, I'm not sure if there's a category or a name for this, but it's a person who is like a square peg in a round hole. Unseemly. In fact, Paul uses this when he talks about a man treating a virgin wrongly, in an unseemly fashion. And it can do with morals. It could be the way a person dresses, unseemly, too much of the flesh, causing a problem, even temptation, causing great grief to others, acting, dressing, talking, behaving in an unseemly, unbecoming fashion. And then the last one, verse 5, is, seeketh not her own, not self-interested, not in it for self-gain, is given to the needs and burdens of others. So here's the sevenfold characteristic of charity. Shall we let this person join the church? What do you think? Is this the kind of person that the Lord wants to represent him in his church? Is this a person that you want to sit beside in the congregation and share a hymn book, study the Bible, go on outreach, visit the lonely and the needy in the vicinity, be a Christian servant unto God and men with one called charity? This has great practical value. Now, as we go on verses 5, the second part of verse 5 through 7, you'll notice that there are what we call relationship virtues. The first were personal virtues. Now we have the next seven relationship virtues. In the middle of verse 5, it says, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Not irritable. This charity is of a calm and contented attitude, not living on the edge of his nerves. He or she can take a ribbing. Sometimes the joke's on you. Not too touchy. Not too nervy. Able to say, let my name perish. What others think of me is not the all-important thing, as long as the name of the Lord Jesus is not dishonored. Not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Not harboring grudges. Not keeping a log book of past offenses. Doesn't even register. And then also it says, rejoicing not in iniquity. And here's the one I'm doubling up, by the way. Before, when I counted these, I counted them separately. I think we can double them up. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. In other words, the thing that turns you on is not to get a bad report of someone, but a good report. What you're looking for is to hear of someone's progress, not their destruction. To learn of someone advance in the things of God, not that they have been stupid and foolish and worldly, but rather that they're pressing on. Beareth all things, absorbs the blow. That's what that means. It's a word that's taken in the Bible from heavy thatch upon a roof. And so that thick thatch, have you ever seen a thatched roof? It's a huge thing. Sometimes a thatched roof is a foot or 18 inches deep of straw or grass or rushes. And it's a massive amount of material on the roof. And of course the reason is that it absorbs or it runs off. The water doesn't always run it off. It sometimes absorbs and soaks in. But there's so much of it that in between rains, fells, and showers it dries out. There's so much of it. It absorbs so much. And that's the idea here with beareth all things, withstands a whole lot, absorbs it, doesn't let it get to you, doesn't allow you to get bitter or to become difficult. Wives, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a husband like that? And men, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a wife like that? Isn't this the greatest thing that can ever happen to someone? Is to have the love of God controlling, filling the heart, dictating the way we react, making us like God Himself, His nature in us, the love of God operating. This is indeed the greatest of these, and it is indeed the most practical. Now there's a couple we haven't done with yet, and that is believeth all things, verse 7. Believeth all things. Not suspicious. An over-suspicious person is of no use in the work of God. Do you want to believe anything? Do you want to believe anybody? Do you want to hear a person and take them at face value? They always have to dig and dig. They're so suspicious. But here is someone who believeth all things. Now that doesn't mean gullible. That doesn't mean that they don't use their proper judgment. But they have a rapport, accept a person for what they are, enters into the life of the church in fellowship, not suspicion. Fellowship, suspicion is not fellowship. Suspicion ruins fellowship. And if we are to be a member in the body, the hand can't be suspicious of the head. When the head sends a signal to the hand, it must obey, it must follow along. There must be a willingness to cooperate. Then hope of all things, verse 7. This hope, of course, really fills us with the eye of faith to see the problems as God sees them. Caleb, he saw the enemies as grasshoppers because he knew the majesty of God, hopeth all things. And then the last one, verse 7, endureth all things. Endureth. To remain. Abide. Not flee. Not to run away. This is Christian charity. The love of God controlling the heart of men and women. Now, shall we let this person into the fellowship of the church? That's the question. Would you want to have such a person in the midst of the house of God, in the place of worship, in the place of prayer? Would you want such a person to be fully involved in the work of God? This speaks for itself. It's the more excellent way. Sometimes we spend our energies looking for the wrong thing. What we're looking for is someone who is controlled by the love of God. Doesn't matter if he's rich or poor. Doesn't matter if he's talented or only has one little talent. Doesn't matter if he's of high society or low. Doesn't matter what nationality. Paul mentioned here in 1 Corinthians of Jew and Gentile, and they were the opposites. They were poles apart and everything else. But these Jews and Gentiles could come together and worship because they had the love of God controlling their hearts. Now, this is better than a miracle worker, and it shows and it demonstrates the wonderful, mighty, blessed love of God in the heart. I know that this has been searching. It certainly has to me as I've pondered these things. In fact, for a moment or two, I wondered, can I really preach this? Can I really get into the pulpit and preach this? But it's what Paul said. It's the chapter of love. This ought not to be offensive. This ought not to discourage people. This ought not to be something that will say, hey, that you're raising the bar too high. This is the chapter of love. The love of God abounding in the heart of the Christian. And it's the more excellent way. If we neglect this, we'll just use all our energy and time treading water and making no progress. This is something we absolutely need. It's timeless. It's of divine value. It's of practical value. And then in closing, I want you to notice it's of eternal value. Romans 8:9 tells us that if any man have not the love of Christ, he's none of his. You're not going to heaven. You're not fit for heaven. And Romans 1:30, in that chapter that talks about reprobates, people whom God has given up, he called them haters of God. Haters of God. The greatest question for eternity is this: lovest thou me? That's the great question. In Corinthians 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And that's a command to the church. Someone walks in through the doors and he loves not the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we do with him? We have to tell him he's under the judgment of God. We would be doing a disservice to say to someone who is in rebellion to God, and he says, well, God doesn't care. God is love. God will accept you. Here, take out a membership card. Become a member of the church. Join us in all that we're doing here. That would be wrong. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed. Maranatha, in other words, till the Lord come. And if you're telling me that I don't have the love of God in my soul, that this new birth experience has never come to me, I have to tell you, you're under the judgment of God. This that is all important, this charity which is the greatest, without that, you're under God's judgment. You may have grown up in the church, you may have learned things in the Bible, you may call yourself religious, but unless you live in the experience of God's love, you have not eternal life. The essence of a Christian is that the love of God thrills your heart. Now, love doesn't justify your soul. We know that the cross work of Christ, the blood of Christ justifies us. It's faith in the work of Christ that makes us to be accepted with God. But when we're born again, the fruit of the good tree, the fruit of the newborn birth experience, is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have to tell the world and tell men that without the love of God in their souls, they're lost. Eternally lost. Without hope. Now tonight, we're going to speak on the resurrection day. And we're going to learn the vast, vast difference between the resurrection of a Christian and the resurrection of an unconverted, wicked person. It's going to be absolutely staggering, the difference. Because haters of God have no part in the kingdom of God. I trust that today you have learned from this chapter the value, the importance of charity, the love of God flowing in our hearts. Let it control us. Let it control me as the pastor of this church. Let it control parents and families, marriages, every interaction. Let it control us in the prayer meeting as we gather to pray for one another. And if you really love your brother and your sister, you'll be a man or woman of prayer. You'll be there to pray for them. If the love of God's controlling your heart, you will be in the place where prayer is heard for the people of God and for the cause of the Lord Jesus. You'll stand alongside when they're in need. That's the practical value of the love of God.